So let's get there. Exodus chapter 15. We're at near the end of the chapter, Exodus 15, verse 22. We've not been here for a couple of weeks. It's good to be back. Let me remind you, Israel's redemption from Egypt is completely complete. The journey to their inheritance now begins. So they've been all the way through the plagues. God has redeemed them through the Red Sea. They are finally on their own. They are redeemed. And that's just the start. Does that not sound like your Christian life, believer? Let us never, and we've talked about this, we just saw 2 weeks ago the Song of Moses, the rejoicing in the powerful great God who redeems us. We should never get over that. We just heard about our Savior. They just sang about it. Brother Isaac just played about it, all right? Gorgeous arrangements today. Beautiful music. And then we have the choir song, I Will Follow. And that's where we meet Israel here. Now's the time to start following. I don't know about you, but I think as we walk through this, we're gonna fly today, so hang on, right? As we walk through the giving of water and then the giving of manna, I think we'll see ourselves there. There are times in our life where it seems like God demonstrates great strength, the highest of which is our salvation, right? And it's right for us to rejoice in that. And then we come to living, daily living, you know, like, I got to eat lunch this afternoon or I'm going to die. Okay, thank you. Yes. And will we follow God there too? Because he's just as much there in the moment of our daily moments in life as he is at our salvation, at the specific great callings or movements of God in our life. He lives with us daily, and daily I must follow him. They had trusted God, their Redeemer, for their great redemption. Now the test comes. Will they trust him for their daily, mundane life? I'm reminded, and the correlations here between the Lord's Prayer, that we often call it that way, the disciples' prayer, and this passage is pretty strong, actually. It deals with the same principles. So I'm going to use the Matthew passage today, Matthew 6. Don't turn there, I'll quote it for you. But Matthew 6, 11. In the midst of the disciples' prayer, give us this day our daily bread, right? I'm reminded of what Paul taught Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be grumbling. Let us therewith be content. And that's where God wants us, folks. And so God here in this passage puts them really through a couple of tests. He says so. He's going to prove them. And he wants to know, will you follow me today? All right, you followed me through the Red Sea. That's amazing. You hung in there, though you had some struggles, you hung in there through all the plagues. That's amazing. Well, what about today? Well, it's kind of boring today. I just would like to have some lunch, please. Are you going to trust the Lord then, too? Verse 22, chapter 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. This is in, we know actually this location fairly well, northern Sinai. It's east of what would be modern-day Suez Canal, all right? South of the Negev, the southern portion of Israel. Right, so they went out into the wilderness, but that the key word here probably is wilderness. They were going to be wandering in the wilderness for a while. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Again, we know the region even today, and lots of mineral deposits, especially salt deposits in the water. It's the same thing that would essentially happen if you tried to drink ocean water. You would get very, very, very sick. So it's bitter water. So they're thirsty 3 days into the wilderness. By this point, all of their bags of water are probably used up. They knew they were probably coming to Marah. It was a known location along the road. It seems as though they were probably traveling a regular commercial road that ran along the east side of the Red Sea there. So it's like, okay, we're coming to the water. So they drank up the rest of the water maybe that morning. They get to Marah and the water is bad. Okay, so that's where we're at. And the people, well, I guess I didn't read all the way. Verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, they are definitely experiencing a real problem. This is, in some respects, they're sensing life or death here. You don't have water in the wilderness, in a desert place, and you're dead pretty quick. And it's not just them and their families, all their cattle that would provide sustenance for them as well. So they are in the midst of a real problem. Life is full of them usually. Were they going to trust God? And of course the problem is they ask, what shall we drink? And he cried, verse 25, unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Now, yes, there was a real problem, but their faith was lacking. They were grumbling and complaining. Their real Redeemer God had promised, and he is able to care for them. Why didn't they turn to him? They turned to Moses, his spokesman, and grumble against Moses. Moses rightly does what all the Israelites should have done. He flees to the Lord, the only hope for an answer. Moses demonstrated his faith by his works. Does that sound familiar? Book of James? Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You see, faith is not an inactivity. We often think of it as some kind of feeling and emotion. I'm going to trust God. Work it up. Okay, I'm trusting God now. No, faith is really acting out the reality that God is there and he's going to care for me. Faith is active. And what did Moses do? He acted on the reality that God said he'd care for him, that God was a great redeemer, that he doesn't just redeem in the big things, he redeems in all the things. So he flees to God. Believer, you got problems? Welcome to life. Now, where's your faith? Are you trying to figure it out on your own? That's not faith in God. That's faith in you. Moses here, in this simple act of turning to the Lord, says, Lord, we got a problem. Can you help, please? Run to the Lord and live by faith. And it's very interesting what God says. Now, so he says, take this tree, take a branch of it, throw it in the water, and it's made sweet. Now, that seems illogical. Okay. At times, welcome to God life. All right, the life with God. It was a command. It didn't seem to stand reason. By the way, this is not promoting any kind of naturopathic or any kind of thing. It's like, okay, I got to just go find that tree and my water's going to be cured. If I could put it in the well back here, all the lime would be gone out of my... No, it's not going to happen. Okay. This is God doing God things. He's just turning... It's a miracle, folks. And God does those things. And is that God still alive today? Hey, amen, he is. And within the parameters of his word that he's given his revelation, he works for us. I just need to trust him. The real redeeming God is still alive and well, and he can and will care for the redeemed. Moses here didn't need to understand the why or the how the bitter water was made sweet. He just needed to obey. Now, what in his obedience, he throws this, God says, put that branch in the water and it makes it sweet. Who was glorified in that? God was. Yes, God was. And shouldn't that be our life? Believer, it could be, by the way, did you happen to think and realize, wait a second, they're following the Shekinah glory, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day? It seems as though God on purpose led them right here to Marah. Thanks, God. I'm in problems again. I got trouble. Could be that God wants you right there. Because as he provides the answer, as you trust him, you live your faith out, he gets the glory, not you. And that's okay. Because I am to live to bring glory to God in my life. We often take God's leadership and direction in life very personally and get offended. And the way we demonstrate that offense is saying, God, why am I here? Why did you stick me in this problem? I didn't want it. And it becomes very self-focused. And here Moses, in just a simple act of obedience to God, shows us how to live a normal, mundane life. They need some water. It's pretty important. Don't grumble and complain about it. Run to your God and get the answer. He gives the instruction. Moses obeys. Folks, if you would spend your life obeying the word of God, you might find that you're going to bring glory to his name. And you might find a lot of your problems solved. And there's the sticking point, isn't it? And that's the sticking point for the nation of Israel here too. So God says that he made for them, I'm in the end of verse 25, he made for them a statute and an ordinance. Now, he's going to, actually several times in this passage, use two words to describe essentially one thing. So the statute and an ordinance, he's giving them essentially a command. And there he proved them and said, if thou wilt, and here's another one of these two things meaning one. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and the second thing, and will do that which is right in his sight, now another set, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth. Now, we come to this challenge. He says, now, first, listen. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord and will do that which is right in his sight. What's he talking about? He's asking for total loyalty to him. He's God. He's master. He's in control. Give your attention to God. Be loyal to God. If you'll be loyal to God. And then that second set. And will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. If you will obey, be loyal, obey. If you do that, then what he says, none of these diseases, what diseases? Do we have a clue about that in Scripture, i.e. the plagues? All right, again, this is not some promise, believer, that you're going to be healthy until you die. That's not what this is about. He's referring right back to what had already been spoken about that we've been studying for these last how many weeks. All the troubles, the infirmities, the diseases, the infirmities that came on the Egyptians for their rebellion to God. They had said no. Remember, all along the way through the plagues, there was opportunity after opportunity for them to follow the Lord. Some of them actually did. That's why we have the mixed multitude with the nation of Israel. They said, he's God. I see it. I get it. And when the nation of Israel left, they said, can we come along? And they said, sure, come. They're going to follow this great God. But the vast majority of the Egyptians rejected God's plagues. Many of them died. Got boils. Had lice. Bitten by flies. Frogs in their ovens. Can we get grosser? None of these judgments will come on you, Israel, if you're loyal to me and you obey me. And the test came not in the big decision of life, but in the fact, would they trust him for a little bit of water to drink today? Give us this day our daily bread. Believer, we live in America. I don't see any of us here today. None of us are gaunt for lack of bread and water. You say, well, then it doesn't apply to me. Hang on. How are you living today, and how will you live tomorrow? Are you going to live in utter loyalty to your God and complete obedience? And it seems as though it's God's character to take his children and give them some tests along the way. Where's Shar there? I'm going to pick on Shar and Dave. Wednesday night, she says, raise your hand. Would you pray for Dave? The car broke down. Both cars broke down. Bing, bing, ding, 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 ding. Test. What are you going to do about that? Grumble or complain? Or give praise to God and follow him? Now, you say, well, is God going to drop the parts from heaven for Dave to fix the car? No, no. God gave Dave a job to buy the parts and gave Dave the knowledge to fix the car. There's the answer. There's God's provision. I must trust God for just even the basics of life, and that's where the test often comes. And if I'm willing to be loyal to God and obey him, I won't face his judgment like Egypt did. I will face and enjoy a God who is the God who heals. Jehovah Rapha. You've studied that word before, the healer. And so we find the Redeemer God will care for his redeemed people, but he is also, and this is something, we're learning something about God in this test that the nation of Israel faced. God is also our healer. He's the one that will keep us. And what is he talking about the healing? Well, as we understand the context here rightly, we're speaking of judgment against sin. As I am willing to be loyal to God and obey him, God will keep me from sin and restore me from the punishment of sin. That's God the healer. Now, at times, and this is the word we often talk about, God being our great physician. It really comes back to this point here, Jehovah Rapha. Right? But we only usually use that in context of our physical bodies, and shame on us, because it's much greater than that. Reality is we live in a sin-cursed world, in a body that's corrupted by it. Folks, sickness, disease, and death are a part of this human experience. I'm glad that God has provided redemption beyond that. You don't want to be stuck in this old, sinful, corrupted body the rest of your eternity, do you? So that even the ultimate redemption, death and resurrection for us, is a wonderful act of God the healer, who heals us from all our sin. But I can experience that. He reveals that truth, this healer, as God the healer, in the very mundane things of life. He comes along and keeps me from sin. Again, go back to the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How does that happen? God, the healer, the one who heals my soul, who guards and protects me from sin, he comes along and keeps Satan, even my flesh, at bay. We don't know the answer to this question, but how many times for every believer has God kept you from evil? You don't even know the temptations as he's kept away from you. I know from Scripture that he does. Lord, Keep me this day from evil. Don't even let the temptation come, because I know what my stuff, what I'm made of. I'm like Israel. I like to fall pretty quickly. God, I need you to heal me, to provide the preventative medicine to keep me even from sinning. Now, that healer not only prevents stuff, but when I fall, he restores me. Aren't you glad for that? I'm reminded of David's, a couple of David's prayers, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, after the incident with Bathsheba. And what did he say? Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Now, if we put that phrase, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and superimpose it here on this passage. Remember, we just, the earlier part of chapter 15, they were praising God. God, my Redeemer. He's led us out of Egypt. We're safe. We're sound. Life couldn't be better. And 3 days later, they're grumbling and complaining. They'd forgotten their song, their joy. They weren't trusting God. And so David's psalm comes to mind. Lord, forgive me. You're my healer. And I've sinned. I haven't trusted you. I haven't acted in faith, believing that you would care for my every need. Forgive me and restore to me the joy of my salvation. He is our great healer. And may we love him for it, follow him for it. May we be found loyal. Loyal. All right, let's look at those words again. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, will do that which is right in his sight. Loyal to him and obedient. Give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. May that be the character of every one of our lives, believers. May my wife never doubt my loyalty to my God. May she see in me an obedient heart to obey his commands. May when I fall, like the Israelites here, may I turn from my sin, confess it, and be restored by Jehovah Rapha, God. I don't know about you, that's pretty good stuff, isn't it? Well, we've got the entire chapter 16 to talk about this now. So we had test number one, and just like a good, just any good teacher, God doesn't, oh, okay, you kind of, you got a 70 on that test. Let's try it again. I don't know, I was telling someone recently, I think it was on Wednesday night, I'll never forget in seminary, I'd started here, you know, up in Maranatha, and then transferred out to Pennsylvania. And I had a gap in my Hebrew studies, studying the Hebrew language, of a couple of years. The program at Maranatha was kind of closing down. I'd had a couple of classmates that pushed the professor to not make it hard, which was not good for us. Because if you're trying to learn Hebrew, you've got to make, it's just hard. It's just hard. You got to dig in, and it's just... I hope we don't speak Hebrew in heaven. Anyway, so I say, but if we do, I'm sure it's perfect. Okay, there we go. Anyway, so I had this two-year gap. I get back, and the professor out there, he demonstrated love, which was just as a professor should towards his students. He said, Dave, I know you passed your classes back at Maranatha, but he says, I really think you need to retake the middle course. There's like three courses, and you start with grammar, and then syntax, and then exegesis. And he says, I think it would be really healthy for you to retake the syntax. I realize, I mean, I can't force you, but I said, fine. I get it, because I was scared stiff. I was like, oh, man, what's going to happen? I think I've forgotten all the things that I tried to learn before. So you get into syntax, and I was picking it up again. It was coming. Get to exegesis, and that's where you sit down for, like, tests. And all you have is the Hebrew, and he allowed you to have a lexicon, a dictionary. Now, you say, well, hey, then you got it made. No, it doesn't work that way. So the way the Hebrews do it is they so mess up their root words when they add endings or vowel pointing on it, it's like you can't even find the root word to look it up. And it's like working up the words, you know, I don't know, the word job, you know, but it's spelled J-B. And it's like, where's job? I've got it. Anyways, it's like... To have the dictionary there can sometimes not be much of a help unless you know how the language works enough to be able to find the root word in order to define the root word, to make the translation. I'm sweating bullets, folks. We're coming up to the final, and he had a rule in his class. If you don't pass with an 80 or more, you have to retake the test. Well, I think I've told you before, me in school, I don't like it. And like tests are the epitome of the things that you hate. Any of you like that? Okay. So I took the test. I mean, you're praying, you're asking the Lord, Lord, help, I need your help. I've tried to study as hard as I can. As I recall, the test was on like a Monday or Tuesday. And the seminary was right in the church there, part of the church building and so forth. So we were in Wednesday night prayer meeting together. The professor comes up to me and he says, Dave, he said, I just have a hunch you might like to know what your score was on your test. Dun-dun-dun-dun. He said, you got an 84. There was like a praise service going right down the center aisle. Yeah! I mean, I was never so happy for an 84 in my life. I didn't have to take the test again. And so God does that for us often too. And it's a part of our learning. He gives us a test. We kind of get it right. Our faith is weak. All right, Lord, trust you. They were given the water. Oh, problem solved, okay? I can drink this water. We're good. Life's good again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for helping me. Well, God's not done with us yet. He wants us to know who He is. The great Redeemer meets us in our day-to-day needs. And Jehovah Rapha is there for us. Are you going to trust Him? And the only way that He knows if you're going to trust Him, if you're going to be loyal to Him, if you're going to obey Him, is to give you another test. Now, that's a good thing, not a bad thing. Oh, believer, if you can begin to look at life in some small way through God's eyes and thank Him for the tests that He brings, because they help you grow, they help you put on the character of Christ, they demonstrate, the test demonstrates that you're being loyal to Him, that you're going to obey. There are certain things in life with my OCD-ness that can really get under my skin every once in a while. Now, I think God has tempered me. You said, really? Anyway, okay. You should have known. Anyways, okay. And those, what we've talked about, are besetting sins. Things where it's really about Dave Anderson and nobody else. And that's just wicked. That's wrong. And so, there will be tests that will come sometimes on a daily basis in my life, where I know, oh, okay, God, this is another test. And I think I'll react better this time. I'll try not to speak harsh words in the moment. Keep my mouth shut and go serve somebody. Like, you know, hey, Abby was the last one out of bed. Why didn't she make it? Well, she's teaching the kids already. Anyways, it's like, and you say, you mean those things are trouble for you? Every once in a blue moon it is. And the bed needs to be made. And I need to make it without grumbling or complaining. God's giving me a test. And so there are times in my life where I've made the bed and I'm rejoicing. God, thank you. I didn't grumble or complain right now. I conquered my besetting sin. I know it's stupid. It seems like, Anderson, are you that ridiculous? I guess I am. And I find a God who heals me, who restores my soul, who helps me overcome. He helps me overcome that temptation. And that's where God wants us. We all desperately need Him. And it often shows up, not in the big things of life, but in our daily bread. So now, well, let's hasten. I mean, I've got, you know, if I'm going to preach as long as I normally do, I've got about 15 minutes, all right? Maybe I'll get done early, I don't know. But now I want you, today, chapter 16 is well, 36 verses. But this was test number 2 for Israel. And with all of this hopefully this theology in our background now, our knowledge of God, let's see what God does in the second test. See how God is still Jehovah Rapha, providing for them. See how they respond and see where they need to continue to grow, and may it challenge our life. May we point the finger at us and say, God, help me to learn from Israel's mistakes and help me to trust you daily. All right, here we go. Verse 1. I'm sorry, we didn't read verse 27 of chapter 15. We'll start there. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water. God always does it abundantly, doesn't he? So they were in Marah. The water was bitter. It was turned to sweet. Then they move on. We don't know exactly where Elim's at. The description here is so clear. God is always good to us. 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees. This is like paradise. I realize it's in the wilderness, a little oasis. But here God demonstrating his greatness to them. Yes, he will abundantly provide. And they encamped there by the waters, rejoicing their God. Well, the funny thing is by the waters, it's still just in the wilderness. You've got approximately how many million of people here? Crops don't grow in the desert too well. So now the other side of the food and drink issue starts coming up. They're getting hungry, all right? And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, and on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They were grumbling again. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Are these folks drama people or what? But have you ever been there where this problem becomes it's enormous in your life? And this is big. What are we going to eat here, all right? So they're complaining against, would to God we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, and we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for he had brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now they were having a false remembrance of what God had done for them. They'd forgotten his great redemption. Shame on them. They think with pleasure about being slaves again. What's wrong with them? Sin does that, by the way, folks. The world and its sinfulness seems to always look pleasurable to us. Why can't I go do such and such? That's our sinful heart complaining against the God who asks for loyalty and obedience. And who is Jehovah Rapha and will care for all of our needs? And yet here we are like the children of Israel. We grumble and complain real quick. Exaggerate what was really the truth. Verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven. Here's the first of several great references of God's provision. This is used even by God himself to describe his son, Jesus Christ. It's mentioned in Psalm 105, verse 40, the bread from heaven that God provides in the manna. It's mentioned in Nehemiah. Nehemiah rejoices in the bread from heaven that God provides, Nehemiah 9:15. And then Jesus himself says, I am the true bread from heaven, John 6, verses 31 and following. Let's not miss this point of connection here. Jehovah Rapha, his son, is the bread from heaven. He provides for all of our needs. Mostly and most importantly, all of our spiritual needs. He's always there. The Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate. Notice how God, even in the giving of manna here, is providing temperance and faith. You've got to trust me daily. I will give you daily bread, not for the next day, just daily, all right? A certain rate every day, and that I may prove them. Test number two, but it's actually going to become a daily test for them. Oh, did you ever like the professors that gave you a quiz every time you walked into the classroom? It's like, what's wrong with these guys? Don't you think we're studying? They don't. So they give you a quiz. They force your hand. And they're actually following the example of God himself. Believer, that you face daily tests from the Lord, they may be just little quizzes, like making the bed. But they're still a test. And that's okay. God brings them. He wants to know, are you going to be loyal to him today? Are you going to obey him today? Or are you going to be faithless, like the children of Israel? So that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. That word is the word for the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law that's coming. He wanted to see their daily faith revealed in their relationship with him. Will they abide by their covenant relationship that God had already started with them as he redeemed them out of Egypt? Would they be faithful to that? Will they be loyal? Will they obey? Verse 5, and it shall come to pass that on the sixth day, providing some more regulation here, they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So on Friday, all right, Sunday's the first day, Friday, they could gather twice as much because Saturday they were not supposed to. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel at even then, ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. Now wait a second. I thought they were just looking for food. They were. God's provision should point your eyes back to your Lord to know that he is Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Jireh. The God who will provide. Remember Hagar? That he is God Almighty Redeemer. Even the daily provision should get your eyes back to God. Believer, don't live such a carnal life that you don't thank God. What's the phrase? In everything give thanks? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh, may God help us to keep our eyes on the Lord, so that you may know that the Lord brought you out of the land of Egypt. Verse 7, in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord. What? What? Manna is the glory of the Lord? Yep, that's right. Why, as believers, do we stop before meals and give thanks? I trust it's because we're seeing the glory of the Lord in the food that's presented to us. You don't know how my wife cooked it. It doesn't matter. It's God's provision. And so we say, thank you, Lord, for our daily food. Give glory to God, all right? For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? This is Moses and Aaron saying, don't murmur against us. You're actually dealing with the Lord. And Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread. And the word here, the words to the full, are describing both the flesh and the bread. Bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Ye murmur not against us, but against the Lord. Oh, this is serious business. Our daily complaining about whatever has something directly related to my relationship with God. That heightens my little complaint, doesn't it? I'm saying, God, you're not sufficient. God, you can't care for me. God, you're not big. No, that's not what I'm saying, Pastor. No, that's what God's word says you are. You're complaining about your food? You're saying God's not good. No, I wouldn't say that. I know God's good. Well, then why are you complaining? You see, as I live my daily life, it is always in direct, not indirect, direct connection with my great God. What is my life saying about God? And he wants my life to say that he's great, that he's the Redeemer, that he heals, that he cares. Does your life say that about God? You're not murmuring against your wife, your husband, your children. You're murmuring against your God. Be careful, be careful. Verse 9, and Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord. You see, again, another indication. This is directly about the relationship with God. For he hath heard your murmurings. He is paying attention. Doesn't God hear everything? Absolutely. But the idea here is that he's really, you've got his attention, all right, and this is a problem. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Something significant, more significant than the normal cloud, the more normal pillar of fire. I don't know what it was. The scriptures doesn't indicate. But they knew God's got his full attention on you, children of Israel. You better pay attention. You better be loyal. You better obey. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. That simple gift of manna and quail said that God is great, and they should follow. And it came to pass that at even the quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small or a thin, round, or flaky is the idea, flaky thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, manna. And it is manna. It's a question. It's like, what is it? Like, what? You could really translate that Hebrew word, what? It's like, I get it, what's going on? As I was preparing for this message, first time I ever read some of this, one of the commentators surmised, as you deal with the Hebrew language, it could be, you know, we often think of it as like, if I can put it this way, little snowflakes, you know, these little flakes on the ground, you go pick it. And he said, actually, the way, you know, how the frost, the hoarfrost is like solid, it looks very, he said, it could be that they were actually like sheets of flaky bread sitting there that would, so it would be easy to pick up and, you know, just break off big chunks. I'm thinking of like the ice on your windshield that sometimes you can just kind of lift off. Have you ever done that? None of you were weird like me. Never mind. Okay. All right. Anyways, that was an interesting thought. So it was actually an easy thing to get to collect. It wasn't necessarily a hard thing to collect every morning. You had to go out and do it, but it wasn't hard to collect. Anyways, what is this? All right. God loves for us to live in wonder at his workings. And manna tells us so. What? What's this? I don't get it. What is it? It has to be explained. Folks, would you please be willing to have the eyes to see God's working in your life? And sit in wonder and amazement. Your life will be full of adventure when you do that. Full of joy. Because God is working. You'll see it. Jehovah Rapha is there. That's cool. All right, let's hasten on. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather it, every man according to his eating, an omer, it's about 2 quarts, for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and they gathered some more, some less. We're talking about kind of an average. He was averaging out here. And when they did mete it out with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. So it averaged out to about an omer per person, but no one lacked. Aren't you glad, some of you men that can put it away? God wasn't going to let you starve, guys. And the little kids had just sufficient. It's God is very efficient and sufficient in his work, and he provides that. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Ah, here we come again. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them, and they gathered it every morning, and every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Oh, children of God, just obey. Don't try to do it. It's like, okay, God's provided, now I'm going to handle it my way. Don't do that. Follow the Lord. In every area of your life, obey. Even the small rules that God gives us. Don't go your way in anything. Now, it's a very interesting thought about the reality of this. Every morning, all right, there it was. The man was out there. He had to go pick it up. And the sun gets hot, it melted away. What does that mean? No sleeping in on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You sleep in, you lose your lunch. God doesn't want us to be lazy. But then guess also what happens, all right? So I could see the entrepreneurs going, aha, how about I gather double this morning and I can, and he doesn't have time to. It melts off too fast. He gets about enough for himself and then it's gone. Ah, rats. I was going to make a big buck on this because I know Joe overslept this morning. I was going to charge him an extra quarter for that one. Isn't God good? His plans are always just right. And therefore, our spiritual well-being. No lazy bums in Israel for a number of years. No self-centered entrepreneurs that were going to take advantage of their fellow man by selling manna on the black market. No, God took care of it all. It melted away. It was done. Isn't that amazing? Let's hasten on. God is good. And it came to pass, verse 22, that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. They were helping organize and watch all this. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. Now, wait a second. This is before the giving of the law. There was already instruction being given, a day to set aside. And we have it even from creation order. God rested on the Sabbath day, the seventh day. This was a day of what I might call sacred intermission in life. I think God loves having us stop and worship Him. We worship on the first day. It's right for us. It's the resurrection day. I'm thankful that you today took the time to have a sacred intermission in your life. Here you are, worshiping God. He's pleased with that. So tomorrow's the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today and seethe or boil or cook that you will seethe. And that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept unto the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink. Neither was there any worm therein. Here God sets the rules. Days 1 through 6, you keep it for an extra day. The rule is, it stinks. How does that happen? I don't know. We never found out the chemical composition of that thing. But then for some reason, on day 6, or on day 5, going over to day 6, I'm sorry. No, day 6 going over to day 7. Let me keep my order straight there. Thank you. With me, all right? Thank you. Don't laugh at me too much. Anyways, okay. Day 6 into 7, same stuff. Nothing's changed. Twice as much manna out there to pick up. You pick it up, it stays all day. You got it for tomorrow, it doesn't stink. This is God. God sets the rules. And He provides for His people in ways that are absolutely amazing. There's not human explanation at times. Isn't that something? We have a great God, and so He does it here, and He does it weekly for them. Every Friday, you got double. And it's going to take care of them all the way through. Verse 25, and Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it. But on the seventh, which is the Sabbath, that holy intermission, all right, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day. Ooh, they failed another test. For to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? Why aren't you loyal? Why aren't you obeying? This is ridiculous. Is God saying that about your life? Trying to do it your own way? This was a rhetorical question that God posed, and He wanted us to understand, may God never say this of my life. How long will you continue to disobey me? I provide all of this for you. I'm taking care of your daily bread. And what do? Come up with your own plan. Do it your own way. Don't be a grief to the heart of your heavenly Father, who loves you so much that He's Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh. May this rebuke our hearts. May this not be what God would ask of me in my daily living. Verse 29, see, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore He giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. By the way, this idea of the Lord giving you the Sabbath, He's saying God has gifted you that day. There's another purpose for that day than for you to go out and pick up bread. It's a day for sacred intermission, stopping of the normal routine of life to give it to the Lord. We don't worship on the Sabbath, but He does want our attention, and He does want our worship. Thank you. Thank you for following the Lord today. Be faithful to Him. So he says, as a gift, the Sabbath is a gift, just as manna is a gift. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. Don't go gather. That's the idea. It's not like they were refined to their house. They couldn't walk outside of their tent. No, it's don't go out and gather on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white. So like a seed is white, so that was the color. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. That phrase, wafers made with honey, is a descriptive term in Hebrew. It's like, it was top shelf delicious. You know what I describe it as. Krispy Kreme. Anyways. Wafers made with honey. Almost every one of you love that biscuit with honey on it. Anyways. God doesn't do second rate. It wasn't sauerkraut. And I like sauerkraut. Wafers with honey. Isn't God good? Would you have eyes to see it and remember that little wafer that God gives you to feed you, that little bit of honey, is actually God's great goodness to you? And see it in that light. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony. This is, again, before the building of the tabernacle at this point. And yet he laid it up. Could it be referencing looking ahead? Or could it be that it was the place where they were at least at this point offering sacrifices to the Lord? And it was to be a testimony, all right? A testimony in the testimony. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Maybe somewhat insignificant. It's just normal couple of quarts. And yet those couple of quarts of manna should tell me every day that my God cares. My great Redeemer who gave me salvation wants me to obey Him today, to trust Him today, to be loyal to Jehovah Rapha, the great healer. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you, on purpose, had this recorded in Scripture for us. And like you did for the children of Israel, you do for us daily too, providing tests so that we can, with your help and by your power, demonstrate our loyalty to you and our obedience to you. You're a good God. You keep us from sin. You restore our souls when we've walked away from you. May we, on a daily basis, as you give us opportunity to demonstrate our faith, may we be found faithful. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How are you doing on the tests, believer? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, pray. This week, I realize as I evaluate my life in light of this truth, these tests, I see that I haven't passed all the tests this week, and I've displeased my Lord in that. Would you pray that God would help me to daily trust Him, to daily pass the tests that He brings in my life, and that I would rejoice in my God? Yes, hands already. Amen. 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 Oh, believer, may we daily pass the tests and demonstrate our loyalty to our God and our obedience to Him. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? You have not experienced what Israel experienced in that great redemption That's a beautiful picture for us. Turn from your sin. Trust Christ today as your Savior. Be redeemed. And let Jehovah God be your God, your great Redeemer, the one who will redeem you from your sin, give you eternal life. Christ died for your sin. You say, that's my need today, Pastor. Please pray for me. Could I pray for you right now? I need to be saved. I want to trust Christ alone for my salvation. Anyone at all? Lord, take your word and do its good work in our heart. May we, like Moses, simply obey, even sometimes when it seems somewhat incongruous to our own thinking. We just are asked of you to pass the test, to demonstrate our loyalty, to obey the commands. May we be found faithful to that. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray.